What a blessing, Grace Worship. Thank you, choir. It was so good to see the loft filling up. Now, if you're a soprano, look, we need some more on this side. You see those altos over there beside my beautiful bride? They're filling it up. They sounded great. Thank you guys for being up there, for leading us. I'm a little sad that this is our last single service, but interestingly enough, we can't continue like this because even for what you see right now around you, we actually run about 600 to 700 more per week on average than we've been running, but we're in the throes of the last of vacation seasons. We expect over the next week or two, 600, 700, maybe 800 more people to be here on Sunday morning worship. So I don't believe we could fit 600, 700, 800 more in here. So I do want to tell you, we're coming off, this is the last Sunday of the greatest year in the metrics, if you will. You would say the quantitative data of the history of our church. But I would argue that it's better than just the quantitative. It's better than just the numbers. It's the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. It's a great energy and excitement about what the Lord is doing here. We have been here 5.5, coming up on 6 years. I have never seen as many people from our community on this campus. And some of you that have been around a lot longer than me have said you've never seen as many community folks on this campus as we had last night. So to God be the glory, all of the amazing thousands and thousands of people that came out. Huge thank you to Pastor Mike Floyd. He is the tip of the spear this year, and he'll be working with Nick as they share that baton and it gets passed over. But Pastor Mike organized our staff and hundreds of volunteers to make last night possible. So Pastor Mike, thank you for leading so well in that. You know, we had just gotten up yesterday morning at about 3 a.m. We were in the northern part of Michigan where I had been preaching for a student camp. It was sort of an invitation I took with hesitation. I was invited last year to speak for a camp that a former member directs, and I've never experienced anything quite like it. I've been doing camp ministry for 28 years, but it was incredibly well organized and run, and I was able to share most of the week with senior high kids, but then we brought in some others, and God allowed us to see 76 students pray to receive Christ last week before we flew back. You know, to see that many decisions for the Lord and then those kids giving testimony, but then to come back and to see just, I don't even know how many, but a lot of folks here and a lot of people working together. And I know we gave out backpack tags within a few minutes, literally, but we've promised those families we're going to raid every store we can raid this week. We're going to probably hit up every Walmart for 5 or 6 counties wide. We gave away 500 immediately, had another 100 and some extras ready that were not filled but ready. We could have easily given away 2,000-3,000 backpacks and just barely scratched the surface. But we're going to go love on those families, the ones that gave us their information. We're going to go buy additional things. Let me tell you why we can do that, because of your incredible generosity. It's the greatest year of baptisms, new members, giving, and growth in the over 100-year history of Grace Baptist Church, y'all. That is pretty amazing, really, pretty amazing. And of course, we had the 34 last night and these two young men today, 36 people that have trusted Christ and followed through with believers' baptism. What a blessing that one is. That's a big one. That's a big one. I got to thinking, you know, if those fireworks were even a slight reflection of the party going on in heaven and the glory through the halls of heaven, the Bible says that when one is saved, there's a party, there's rejoicing from the angels, but to have that many people trust the Lord, to be able to love our community so well, it's one of the things that was in our hearts when we first saw the Grace American celebration. It was a good church event. It's always been a good church event, but I wanted it to be a great community event and something that we could offer free. It does cost a lot of time. It does cost a lot of resources. But I have a feeling when Jesus sat down the multiplied thousands to feed them as he taught them and fed them, I don't think he was charging them food truck prices. So I think that it's important that we give them something free, no strings attached. And I thank you for your generosity allowing us to do that. We will be back in 2 services next week. So just remember 9 o'clock or 10:30. You'll be glad of that because I know you've put up with some parking things and some challenges with children in check-ins and all that. But thank you for understanding. It's good to worship together. But again, we will average 600 to 700, even 800 more each week than we've averaged over this summer. So we have to transition back. We have to do that. And It's just been a blast to be together, though, so thank you for that. I do want to introduce you to someone new. He and his family have united with the Grace family, or are getting ready to make that official, but they are serving in Grace Christian Academy. Our new high school principal, Nathan Lynn, his wife Jessica, their four daughters, Mackenzie, who will be a junior, Kylie and Olivia, who will be sophomores, and Addison in eighth grade. Would you guys give a big welcome this morning to the Lynn family? You guys will stand. It's been great to get to meet you, to see you serving last night. Cindy and I just said right away when we met your family and your daughters, and they're so well-spoken, that this seems like the right fit for Grace at this hour. So we're excited to have you, and look forward to seeing all that God's going to do in our high school ministry and through this school year at, again, the largest year in the history of GCA. We're absolutely running out of space, so pray for more space. I will be making an announcement sooner than later about an addition that we're gonna build debt-free, and so I will be telling you more about that, but not today. But Lynn family, welcome to Grace. We're glad you're here. And girls, I hope you get settled in and have a great year. Hope it's the greatest year that you've ever had. We are so excited about what the Lord is doing. I want you to look at the screen. Great expectations is the theme. And like the father of modern missions, William Carey, said, we expect great things from God and we attempt great things for God. I looked around last night and I thought, wow, there's no one person, there's no one group of people, small group, that could have done what was accomplished last night. But with hundreds of people and thousands of guests here, a tremendous amount can be accomplished when people work together. And so we're discovering how to do God's work, God's way, for God's glory. I want to give you a synopsis for those that are new to the series. As we come to Nehemiah 4, everything seems to go wrong all at one time. Oh yeah, the video. I forgot to show the video. We want to show that, don't we? Yeah, they worked hard on it. I'm going to show it in a second. I want to give them the synopsis. Thank you, sweetheart. You keep me straight. Chapter 4, everything seems to be going wrong at once. Chapter 1, we saw how Nehemiah prayed. Chapter 2, we saw how God moved him from the prosperity of Persia to the desolation of Jerusalem. Chapter 3, which we just kind of, we did a big flyover. We saw the workers on the wall. We discovered that in kingdom work, no one person can do everything, but every person can do something. I'm going to say that again because we do need to watch this highlight video, and maybe that was the reason for the delay. I want you to think as you watch this. No one person can do everything, but every person can do something. And so whatever area you were stationed, wherever you were serving last night, volunteers, please know you were valuable, you were significant, and you didn't have to be on the stage, or you didn't have to be up high on a ladder, higher than you wanted to be, to make an impact last night. You made an impact wherever you were, and it was a beautiful thing to see. And you know, look, I'm just going to tell you straight. I told my prayer partners. A guy came up and spoke to me with a child, and he was thanking me for the night and thanking us for what we were witnessing. We were up at the baptism area, and I'm telling you, there was so much alcohol on that dude, I got a little high from talking to him. Just going to tell you. But my heart was so overjoyed, not because he had obviously been enjoying the party. My heart was overjoyed because I thought, Lord, this is exactly who we need to be reaching here. These are the wonderful people of our community that we need to love on and love well, because you know what? We don't ever need to act like that older brother that stuck his nose up and said, well, Father, I've been with you all along. I wanted to make merry. We need to rejoice, man. When the lost are found and the blind see, we need to rejoice, church. And we need to say, these are the people our Lord welcomes in. All of our community. Whosoever will may come. And if this is your first time at Grace, maybe you had your first touch with us last night. Welcome. This is not a hotel for saints. This is a hospital for sinners. And we don't have it all figured out. We're a very flawed people. And so if you were looking for a perfect church, you did not find it. But if you are looking for a place that will love you well and help you grow in your faith, then you have my guarantee that every person that made a decision and every person that gave us their information will be followed up with, will be loved on, will be connected, if not to this church, if we're not their local community Bible teaching church, but they will be connected to a local church that trusts the Word of God and the God of the Word. So everything you see, we're going to do a mad dash now for the next several weeks and follow up and follow through, because the event is one thing. but the disciple making is a whole nother thing. So let's watch this in celebration and then we'll dig into our text.
Anything else, I'd like us to join together and thank the Lord above for the great weather and the hundreds of volunteers that have made tonight possible. So let's give it up for all of these great folks. Yeah. If you want to be certain tonight that you are on the right bridge, I'm going to show you that one bridge that gets you to God. The only way you and I can be right with God is to believe. Baptism is taking you down into water, and you are saying to the world, okay, world, I've trusted Jesus. I'm dying to my old life and my old self as we lay you under the water, and then we're going to raise you up quickly to new life, and you're going to demonstrate to the world, I have trusted Christ. I believe He's the only bridge, He's the only way, and I know that He's now my Lord and my Savior.
I want you to know, if you are here tonight and you have a bracelet on and you're like, Pastor Mike, I've got a bracelet, but I really need to be baptized. Rest assured, if you have a bracelet on and you desire baptism because you just accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we will save those backpacks for you. So we're going to take away every excuse you got, okay?
When they come up out of the water, let's give it a great roar to heaven to praise God.
Thank you so much for being here this evening at Boom Bash 2024. To God be the glory.
Amen. Good job, guys, on media. That does not touch you to see those folks getting right with the Lord and hugging one another and celebrating. Look, man, UT football's about to crank up. Y'all gonna get crazy. I know you are. And we're going to hear people hooting and hollering and getting all excited. If we can't get excited for something that's going to matter in a million years, like Pastor Brian likes to say, then something's wrong. Because nobody's going to remember those games down the road, but everybody's going to remember if they know Jesus or not, because we're going to see them one day on golden streets. I can't wait to meet people. Maybe, let's just say, you know, like 7,500 years from now, you're going to bump into somebody. Be like, you know, it was that night, your church, right there, before the fireworks, I heard how I could come to know God and be with Him forever. And I took that one bridge, Jesus, and I'm here today. So, you know, what is the cost of something like that? Well, I can tell you it's more than a dollar and less than a million. But what is the value of 36 souls coming into the kingdom? Priceless, right? So I also want to let you know, because of your generosity, that is more than covered. That was more than paid for. And we do have money to give these extra backpacks, hundreds, if not a few thousand extra backpacks. So thank you for being generous, guys. It really is such an incredible thing to witness. All right, I want to get in here. I really want to do this in one message, if at all possible. We'll see if that works or not. I'm not sure. Things start to get a little complicated now in our story. We said last week, when working together, much can be accomplished with unity of intention. I believe we saw that last night. Much can be accomplished with unity of intention. But even more can be achieved with diversity of interest. Not everybody could work the axe throwing station. Not everybody could be at the baptistry. Not everybody could do the barbecue, but everybody could have a place. And so when we compare what was going on in the good and godly work of chapter 4, things start to get quite complicated for Nehemiah in chapter 3. Things start getting complicated for Nehemiah in chapter 4. And this is what I want us to be on guard for. Because God has moved so dramatically and continues to have his hand of grace upon us, because the Lord is so very good to us, let us be doubly and triply guarded that we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us be doubly and triply guarded that God gets the glory and praise for everything you just witnessed. Yes, it is a tremendous team. Yes, there are good and godly men and women and amazing volunteers. Yes, I think this staff is A+ and way ahead of the curve. However, the good things that have happened, the glory that goes forth goes back to the Lord and not to us, but to his name. And so let's always remember that. Sometimes when things seem okay, they're not all that they seem. It's like a situation that took place several years ago in Darlington, Maryland. Edith, the mother of 8, came home one Saturday afternoon from her neighbor's house, only to discover 5 of her youngest children huddled in the living room, intensely concentrating on something. She was delighted because they were not fussing, they were not fighting, they were doing something together. So she slipped in behind them to see what they were doing, and she couldn't believe her eyes. Smack dab in the middle of her 5 youngest were a whole horde of little baby skunks. She screamed to the top of her lungs, "Children, run!" Each child grabbed a baby skunk and went to their room. Man, that's bad to worse. That's going from bad to worse. And in this moment, it looks like things are going to go from bad to worse. But Nehemiah, the great leader that he was, had a great plan for defeating discouragement. It may seem unusual to come off such a high, such a season, such a church year as we start again next Sunday. It may seem strange to end it with a message called Defeating Discouragement, but here's what I know. With all the good that's happening corporately, some of you are facing challenges today. Some of you have relational pressures, financial hardships. Some of you are bearing burdens that none of us can possibly understand, but we have a Lord who hears you and sees you and knows you, and he knows what you've brought in today. He knows those of you tuned in and what you're dealing with, and he knows what needs to be laid down and how you in your life can defeat discouragement. And so I want us to read this text together and get some wonderful lessons here from our friend Nehemiah. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Nehemiah chapter 4. But it so happened, so they were doing all of this work. They started at the sheep gate, they ended at the sheep gate. And so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a little fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall." Now, watch what Nehemiah does. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall. Let's get at it. They can say what they want to say and do what they want to do, but we've got work to do. And so the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. You're not going to have hands to work until you have a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing. There's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall." Our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Now it's gone from the outside to the inside. Our own people are whining and complaining and fearful. Therefore, Nehemiah said, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, the leaders, the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Heavenly Father, what an amazing twist and turn in our story. Those from the outside are ridiculing and causing dissension among the Jewish people now. And we see that they begin to even doubt the possibilities themselves, but Nehemiah keeps pressing in. Turn back to God. Trust the Lord. Let's have a plan. Let's protect ourselves, but let's not stop working. May the same be said of us. No matter what we are facing, no matter the challenges before us, let us continue to have our hand to the plow, looking forward, knowing that a greater work will be accomplished when we don't quit. This world has so many people that just want to curl up and quit, but let us look forward and not seek silver and not seek bronze. Let us go for the gold. For Jesus Christ is the greatest the world has ever known. May we put him high and lift it up in the only rightful place he belongs. First chair, number one place in our lives, in your church, in this community, and in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Okay, let me give you 3 possibilities for discouragement and 3 responses to discouragement. I don't know if I can get it all out, but if you can listen fast, I promise I can talk fast. Here we go. 1 reason for discouragement is ridicule. Y'all saw it right here in the text. Ridicule, they begin to mock, they begin to make fun of. Sanballat is mad, he's had enough. He's the governor now of a nearby territory, and he no doubt feared the political strength and potential strength of Jerusalem emerging and possibly reaching out into his territory. Now, it's obvious today that the Jews are serious about this project, and Sanballat is steamed. So he resorts to a common tool of the enemy, ridicule. Victorian writer and historian Thomas Carlyle said, quote, ridicule is the language of the devil. Indeed, the Bible indicates Satan's a liar and the accuser of the brethren. It's his business to deceive and discourage, and make no doubt about this, church. While Sanballat and Tobiah and others may have been mouthpieces, Satan was the one behind this ridicule and discouragement. How are they ridiculing? Well, they're belittling them, right? They're belittling. What are those feeble Jews doing? They're insulting their ambitions and optimism. Will they restore their walls? Will they continue their sacrifices? The taunt goes something like this. What do these people think they're doing? They're going to pray that wall up? Do they believe their devotion to God's going to magically make the wall rise from the rubble? Of course, Nehemiah would have never said that. Nehemiah said, we got to pray and we've got to work. Nehemiah's not saying pray the wall up. Nehemiah's saying pray while you work. And so they insult their ambition and optimism. They try to squash their enthusiasm and undermine their confidence. Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life? Do they have any idea what they're attempting? I know, listen to me, I'm gonna make this personal. Some of you say, yeah, we had thousands and thousands of people here. Yeah, of course we had thousands. Where are they today? Well, that's between them and the Lord. Yeah, but I don't know if all those people made genuine decisions. That's between them and the Lord. Yeah, but people just come around to get something free. Listen, I fish a lot, y'all, and I always use some form of lure or bait. And I'm not ashamed to tell you, if it takes a backpack to get somebody to the gospel, I'll give them a backpack. Jesus served some fish sandwiches, y'all, and he got some people saved. So I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear the negativity. I haven't heard anything, but I am cutting off emails at their knees. Y'all follow me? Because nobody's courageous enough to say it to my face. Here's the reality. Those results are between the people and God. Our responsibility is to be seed planters, to be seed waterers. We are to go forth when God gives a harvest, and we are to go in and we are to say, now let us help you. It is not our responsibility, however, to baby people in the sense of, well, what about all the results? What I'm telling y'all is, we've had the greatest season in the history of our church, and yet there are going to be some people that are going to find something to complain about. I'll give you a whole list of other churches you can go to with your gift of complaining. I promise. But I want to be a church that's known by our love one for another, by our unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, by the exciting celebratory things God is doing. And when the challenges come, and they will, we'll face them biblically to the glory of God and to the honor of His church, because He is the head of this place. So these folks are like, what are they going to do? They're going to dig through this rubble and these burnt up stones and think they can construct a sturdy wall? One guy, Tobias, says something I remember reading this years ago, and I thought, man, that guy's cruel. He's like, look, you can build your wall if you want, but even a little fox is going to trot across the top and it's going to come crumbling down. Now that's just mean. That's just plain old mean. You mean a little fox is going to bring the wall down, and so the cohorts are laughing it up? But how do you react to ridicule? Young people, how do you react to ridicule when you're mocked for your faith in school? College students, how do you react when professors make fun of your beliefs? All those pseudo-intellectuals that think they're smarter than God. Adults, how do you react when coworkers may think you're Looney Tunes because you're a sold out, born again, baptized believer in Jesus Christ? How do you react? How do we react when on an international stage, those goofballs make fun the Last Supper of our Lord and Leonardo da Vinci's depiction? Da Vinci's depiction of the Last Supper. What an abomination. And I know some of those leaders have backpedaled and said, we had no intention to mock. Well, it was disgraceful. It's an utter disgrace that on an international platform, they would put figures up that would mock one of the most holy and beautiful times in our Christian history and heritage. How do we react? How do we respond? Well, I'm here to tell you, we have a God that's bigger than their ridicule. We have a God that's bigger than their mockery. And maybe, you know, you or someone you care about is trying to rebuild after a storm in life. And maybe it didn't destroy your physical home, but it broke your heart. And how do you respond when the enemy whispers in your ear, give up? It's just too hard. You can't do it. Who do you think you are? You know what? I think opportunities come to us when we see events like this. When we see things like the Olympic Committee put out the other night, and we didn't see it, we saw it after the fact, but in the opening ceremony, I think it gives Christians an opportunity to stand up and stand out and say, that's just goofy. Let me introduce you to the real Savior. Don't waste your time on that. Let me show you who Jesus really is and what He's really done. Because one reason for discouragement is ridicule. Another reason for discouragement is repression, to push down, to repress, to hold them down, to bottle them up. They did not want the Jews to be successful in any way, shape, or form. You can see this in 7 and 8. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, Ammonites, Ashdodites heard the walls are being restored, gaps are beginning to close, they become angry, and they conspired together to come and attack. They're going to attack Jerusalem. They're going to create confusion. They're going to repress the work, or suppress, you might say. In references in verse 7, if you know geography of this day, actually what the references are to are the four points of the compass. What Nehemiah is actually writing, and if you knew the area, you would know that he's saying from north and south, from east and west, Sanballat and the Samaritans on the north, Ashdod on the west, Tobiah and the Ammonites on the east, Geshem and the Arabs to the south. Everywhere you turn, enemies are around. So there will be constant fear of ambush. The Bible, though, tells us we're to love our enemies. We're to do good to those who hate us and curse us and spitefully use us. G.K. Chesterton said, quote, probably because our enemies and our neighbors are generally the same people. Sometimes those closest to us, when we love our enemies and we love our neighbors, sometimes they're the same bunch. We find out that some people right around us cannot stand us. And so the neighbors of the Jews in Jerusalem are doing their dead best to discourage them from continuing the work God's called them to. And I would be here to tell you guys, look, there are going to be people that want to discourage. There are going to be people that want to press down. But we should not give up and give in, because we remember that all through history, there are real people, real Christ followers that have faced far more challenges, far more actual persecution, far more setbacks than us. There were people who could praise God and get excited about His work through them. But then the next day, of course, after working hard and seeing God do something, the very next day, they could fall into discouragement. And so could we. You know, it breaks my heart. Some of those who are closest to us want to hold us back the most. It's a sad but true reality of life, particularly with the green monster of jealousy, where some people want to press us down. And don't think it doesn't happen in church. Don't think it doesn't happen in Christian circles. But how do you react when people around you are being blessed and becoming successful and they're building something? Do you resent them? Do you repress them? Do you ridicule them? Well, I hope you celebrate them. The Bible says that we're to weep with those that weep, and we're to celebrate and rejoice with those who rejoice. And I hope that we can be wonderfully excited about God's work, not just here, but all over this great community and all over this beautiful state and all over this nation and wonderful world. So we've seen ridicule and repression. Let me give you the third reason for discouragement. It's restlessness. You could also call it anxiety, but since I'm on the R's, I'll stick there. Restlessness, 10 to 12. It says that Judah said, so now God's people said, the strength of the laborers is failing. There's so much rubbish. They're just not able to do this. Well, you know, they're listening. They're listening to the words of the enemy. There's so much rubbish. How could you possibly see anything arise from the rubbish? And all of a sudden they hear it and they take it to heart. Look around us. There's so much rubbish. How could we do anything with this? They begin to believe the negative, nasty ridicule. You know, if people always believed what others thought about them, they'd probably never accomplish anything great. After Fred Astaire's first screen test, a 1933 memo from MGM testing director said this about Astaire, quote, can't act, slightly bald, can dance a little. Astaire kept that memo over the fireplace in his Beverly Hills mansion after he made it. A supposed expert said, a famous football coach, Vince Lombardi, quote, he possesses minimal football knowledge, lacks motivation. Man, you say that in Green Bay, you'd get crucified. Can you believe that? Beethoven handled the violin awkwardly and preferred playing his own compositions instead of improving his technique. His teacher called him, quote, hopeless as a composer. Walt Disney was fired early in his life from a newspaper for, quote, lacking ideas. Folks, how you deal with adversity says a lot more about your character than just about anything else. You know, you want to know what a person's really like? Ask them when it all goes wrong. Ask them when they're imposed upon. Ask them when they're made to wait. Ask them when someone cuts them off in traffic. That one cut a little close to home when I wrote it. Ask them when they're tired and achy. You'll see their character. So how do you respond to discouraging people in difficult circumstances? Jot this down. I thought these were pretty neat. A, some people whine while other people shine. Are you a whiner or a shiner? Remember what I asked you about a month ago? What kind of tater are you? You an agitator, commentator, hesitator? Are you a sweet tater? What kind of tater are you? Do you whine or do you shine? And I know we all whine sometimes. I get it. I get it. I get it. All of us get a little self-pity party going sometimes. Everybody gets a little down. But what is your nature? Because sometimes people come to me and say, well, Pastor, that's just how I am. That's how God made me. No. God will rewire you, bub. You think you're wired that way. God is in the rewiring business. And if you're a new creature in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when Jesus was exhausted, and I mean wiped out, and the people kept coming to him and coming to him, he didn't go, oh, Dad, I'm just so tired. I don't want to teach him anymore. I don't want to feed him anymore. Dad, I want to go back on the mountain. Jesus had compassion. And he set them down, and he taught them the truth, and he gave them what they needed for the body, and he touched them, and he healed them. And you never see Jesus Heisman. You know what I mean. You never see Jesus giving them the stiff arm or the Heisman. You see him loving them and ministering to them and helping them. You know, I said this, B, some people burn with resentment while other people learn from their situation. There's so many cool things in Proverbs. I hope you're reading your Bibles this year. I hope you're doing a plan or our grace plan. But I love Proverbs because there's so many cool things about learning from the challenges, growing in the challenges. But some people just burn while other people's learn. And then, of course, you've heard this one. Some people get bitter while other people get better. Where are you on the spectrum? Do you flop back and forth? Are you bitter? Are you getting better? We can learn a lot from Nehemiah and how we deal with discouragement. Now, I'm going to go ahead and jump into these because they're super short. I know I need to be bringing the train in, but y'all chill with me because I don't want to have to do a two-parter to restart double service next week. So let's just knock it out. Let's go. Biblical responses for defeating discouragement. Can y'all hang a few more minutes? Okay, if you can't, go down with the Methodist to the restaurant. I'm okay. Look, a biblical response to defeating discouragement is, number one, request God's help, y'all. Request God's help. I love this. I love this. Nehemiah looked up before launching out. Nehemiah looked up before launching out. He prayed before proceeding, and then as he proceeded, he continued praying. You know he's famous for his long prayers, but he's also known for his popcorn prayers. So he uses this as an opportunity. So you see it in 4-6. You see it again in 9. Hear, O God, we're despised. Turn their reproach. 6, they kept building the wall. They prayed, they built. They built, they prayed. Nevertheless, verse 9, we made our prayer to God. We set a watch. So we didn't just pray, and we didn't just work. We prayed and we worked. We worked and we prayed. Nehemiah was in a time of need, so he threw up some honest prayers to God. And when people talk against you, you don't need to talk against them. You need to talk to God for them. Sometimes you shouldn't talk to them at all. Sometimes it's unnecessary. That's why Proverbs says there's a time to answer a fool according to his folly. There's a time to not answer a fool according to his folly. One of the ways that I arbitrate that in my own life is if somebody doesn't sign something or somebody wants to say, they said, I don't deal with it. You can't deal in anonymity. You must know people. You must deal with people face to face, straight on. Let's be big boys and girls and deal with our problems straight on, to love people enough to speak to them, to eyeball them and say, look, this is where we have issue. Let's address it and let's build our relationship or build it back. What did Christ do when everybody turned against him? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How do you respond to discouragement? Jesus prayed to his Father. Do you start with prayer or do you seethe and stew? What do you do? Do you ever get into it with somebody and then all of a sudden you go home and you spend the rest of the day saying, I should have said that. If I had just said, ooh, I could have got him if I just. You're wasting so much time. Would you please, I know some of y'all do that. Would you just chill out and would you just go to God on their behalf and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Would you trust them with the hands of your Father? Another biblical response, in addition to requesting God's help, is reorganize our priorities. Do you notice how he kind of shifted the game plan, or at least added to it? As he reorganized priorities, the Jews who dwelt near him came and they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us. So the Jews are getting frustrated and scared. Therefore, Nehemiah said in 13, I position men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. I set people according to their families with their swords, spears, and bows. I don't know why people think being a Christian is like being a doormat. Just roll over. They misunderstand turn the other cheek. They misunderstand go the extra mile. They misunderstand meekness for weakness. Meekness is simply power under control, like a stallion that's been broken. Jesus was meek, and Jesus gave us power. We're not to be wimps. The very gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus. But folks, we can't just roll over and play dead. That's why I want you to look. Love your enemy, man, but keep your gun well oiled. It's okay. You can do both. You can love God and trust God and affirm the Second Amendment. I don't want to get political, but I'm simply saying you can love God and you can protect your family. I promise you, I love God. I can promise you I love my neighbor. But I can promise you, if you come up in my house after dark and I don't know you, you're going to have a lead sandwich for supper. I'm just telling you. I love you, but I am called to protect and provide for my own. And the reality is Nehemiah's doing the same thing, and it is God ordained. He's saying, look, I'm going to provide for y'all. I'm going to protect you. It's going to be okay. I can't do it alone. Got to have a lot of people helping me. So he organizes the people and he says, look, we're going to shore up the weak places. The purpose is to discourage the enemy and encourage the workers. One of the reasons we have so many shepherds here that protect us, one of the reasons we have so many officers here, one of the reasons we love our law enforcement guys and our first responders, men and women, the reason we love them and support them and have so many here all the time is, I am told by safety experts that one of the greatest deterrents is people that are visible in security. I am told that one of the greatest deterrents is just knowing, hey, we care for our people. Now, whosoever will may come, but if you want to come in here and do harm to the people of God, we're about to have more than fireworks in this place. Don't you come up in here expecting to get away with craziness. Don't you come in here and expect us to roll over and turn the other cheek. I'll turn your cheek, bub. Don't you even think about it. The reality is we love God and we love people, but we're going to be careful and we're going to take care of ourselves, and the enemy will not have a stronghold here. And when you're discouraged, one of the things you can do is reorganize your priorities. Look at your life. Adopt a change of approach instead of becoming so discouraged that you quit. If you have a problem in your marriage, don't bail on your spouse. Change your approach. The grass is not greener on the other side. Adopt a new attitude. Get some help. We're here for you. Grace is here. Grace Biblical Counseling is here. If you have a problem with your job, don't necessarily give up. Change your perspective and priorities. If you have a problem with God, don't give up on God. Be a big boy and tell him, God, I don't understand this. I don't like this. He can handle it. But don't stop following Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Reorganize your schedule so you can have time to meet with the Lord regularly. If you're too busy for a daily quiet time of prayer and reading the word, if you're too busy for that, friend, you're too busy. You got too much junk in your life. You need to cut something out. Watch a little less gymnastics and focus on a little more Jesus. Don't be overcome by discouragement. Do something about it. Our seminary president used to tell us when we were down and out and felt self-focused and had a pity party to reorganize our priorities. Go out and help somebody else. Go out and serve somebody. Now look, if y'all were there last night and y'all saw people getting born again and y'all saw people laughing and having a good time and you were serving them, you weren't thinking about yourself. You weren't in your pity party modality. You were looking at what God was doing and you were celebrating. And I would tell y'all that works time and time again. But don't keep going down the path you're on if you're down and disquieted and discouraged. Request God's help. Reorganize your priorities. And then last thing, remember who God is. I mean, look, 14 is just so clear. It is just so very clear. Nehemiah 4:14 says what? And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, the leaders, the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Did y'all notice? What's the very next word? And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. See, I can trust God and still keep a sword girded by my side. I can trust the Lord and I can still provide and protect. I can believe that God is in control, but I don't have to be a wimp about it. Nehemiah, even in the face of opposition, knew that the success of this wall and the reordering of the people's lives was wholly dependent upon the Lord. Remember your Lord. But how do I remember the Lord? He's great and awesome. Look at what he's done in the past. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, including dealing with your discouragement. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I recognize that without Jesus, I can do nothing. I remember 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the evil spirits, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We are on the winning team. We didn't just win one baseball national championship. We won the national championship of all eternity. We won the World Series for now and forever because Jesus is on the throne. And they can mock him, and they can attempt to insult us Christians, and they can try to silence us, and they can say we're a bunch of narrow-minded bigots. But the truth is, we love our God, and we're going to love them anyway. And we know that narrow is the way that leads to life. Listen, guys, everybody wants to be so open-minded. Be open-minded. I like to say you get so open-minded, your brain falls out. Use your brain, man. Don't be so open-minded that anything goes. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many will go therein. So listen, let's trust the Lord. Let's believe what he says. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You say, Pastor, I wish I knew all those verses. They're at the bottom of your notes in order. God bless you. Okay, so look, the people complained about the rubble. Well, how is it in verse 10 they start complaining about the rubble? The same rubble was there in the beginning. The same rubble was there day one as right here in the middle of the project. The difference is, at the beginning of the project, they're focused on God. At the middle of the project, they're focused on their enemies and their problem. And it's your choice. You've got to make that decision for yourself today. Are you going to be a God gazer or a rubble gazer? What's it going to be? Are you going to look at all that's wrong in your life, or are you going to trust the God who can set it all right? When you're down, turn your attention from your discouragement to the one who is able to do something about it. God has been faithful to you in the past, and he will be faithful today. He has promised to be faithful in all your tomorrows. Remember his promises. Remember his goodness. Remember his power. Remember our great God is awesome and in charge. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is the all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, all-present God. Why don't you trust him? Why don't you believe him? Why don't you let go of the doubt and the discouragement? Let go of the ridicule, the repression, the restlessness. Request his help. Reorganize your priorities and remember who God is. I'm tired, so I'm going to finish. You ready? At the time it was completed in 1937, the Golden Gate Bridge was the longest suspension bridge in the world. During the first phase of the Golden Gate's building, 11 men fell to their deaths in the icy water. Now, things were going from bad to worse back then in the 30s because there were very few safety devices. So, when it was about halfway completed, the engineers and bridge builders decided to take another look and make some changes. And they did something very interesting. They reorganized and they built the largest safety net ever made. They attached it under the area where the men were working, and then they shifted it as more construction was complete. Now, was it worth the cost and time to do this? Well, ask the 19 men who fell into that net without being injured, who would have surely fallen to their deaths. Not only did it save those 19 lives, I read that the work was completed in considerably less time because the workers no longer lived in the fear of falling to their deaths. Friends, don't miss this. God's great net of security spans this globe. No matter where we live, no matter what we've done, no matter how discouraged or scared we've been, his loving arms, his strong arms stretch beneath us. And as a result, if Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, we can live freely and work fearlessly, knowing that we are protected, we are safe and secure now and forever, and we will be with our Savior forever in glory throughout eternity because Christ went to Calvary's cross. Christ paid for your sin debt and mine. Christ was buried in a borrowed tomb. By the power of Almighty God, Christ was raised to new life the third day. Christ continued to minister here for 40 some days and then ascended to the right hand of Almighty God. And this very day, Christ is there interceding for you, interceding for me. There is nothing that the enemy can do to stop me or shake me or kill me or even slow me down because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so you just need to believe. You need to trust. You need to know that you know, my friends, that God's got you. God is not only your safety net, but God is as close as your right hand, a friend who sticks closer than a brother, a very present help in time of trouble. So I'm begging us, church, man, we've come off a high of highs, a phenomenal year, but the enemy is madder than a wet hen. He's going to want to do anything to discourage and dissuade you. He's going to want to do anything to destroy God's work of grace. We will not let him. We will keep our eyes on King Jesus. He is our hope. He is our strength. And he is the reason we will continue defeating discouragement. Stand with me this morning. I'm done. Praise God, I need a nap. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the joy of serving. Thank you, Lord, for being able to stand and preach many times this week and share the truth of the gospel, to see 10 or 12 folks say yes to Jesus in a week. What a week, Lord, what a week. Thank you for that. But Lord, I know that there are folks here that are facing challenges, not naive. I know there are folks here that have some seriously heavy burdens on their life. And I just pray that they would be willing to come and they would be willing to trust you. And at this holy altar, in this holy place, on this holy day, before their holy God, that they would be willing to lay some things down. Lord, maybe it's a season of transition in their life. Maybe there are some things that they never thought they'd be facing, but here they are. I pray that they wouldn't be a rubble gazer, they would be a God gazer. I pray they would look full on your wonderful face. And I believe, as the great hymnist said, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Would you please move us now to respond? Some may want to come to celebrate. Some may want to come to lay down burdens. Some may want to come and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And they can take pastors and counselors by the hand and we'll lead them to the throne of glory right here today. Some may want to come and take another step of obedience, maybe a surrendered call to ministry. We're grateful for Brother Nathan and his family as they've joined our family. We pray for the work and ministry of the Lens among the GCA family and beyond. I pray for the transition for his daughters. It's a big deal when you're their age to change churches and schools. And I pray for the hearts of these young ladies, as I have in time past prayed for the hearts of my own children. I thank you, God, so much for what we witnessed yesterday, last night. I thank you for the highlight reel, but we know it only scratches the surface of the many lives and eternities changed, of the many touches made. And I pray as we conclude this service and you invite us to respond, that we would do so for your glory and the good of the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.